Today's thought comes from my heart today, and I hope this resonates with you a little bit. David, the psalmist of Israel, the shepherd king, I think we can all identify with David a little bit. He just made serious mistakes along the way. And one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible is that David was a man after God's own heart. We know he broke 6 of the 10 commandments. He probably got the other 4. And he did some horrible things in his life. And I'm trying to imagine exactly what he was feeling when he wrote this. One of those classes in school that I did not do well with. There were 2 areas that I just didn't function well. One was modern art. In college, I took a modern art course, and the teacher wanted us to interpret paintings where Picasso had shot shotgun shells at canvas with those shells filled with paint. And the teacher wanted us to think about that painting and sit and look at it for a while and then say, what do you think Picasso was thinking? And the only logical answer to me is he was out of his mind. That makes no sense. Why was he thinking anything? He's shooting shotgun shells at a canvas. Or if somebody, you know, they would, modern art, they would have an elephant that could draw if they put a brush and paint in his mouth. And they may have good minds and good memories, but even some of the modern painters that had a palette of colors and a mix of things, and it was impressionist. It was just hard for me to get a handle around that. I made the lowest grade in that class that I made in college because I said things like, I think he was an idiot and wasn't thinking anything. Those were apparently not the right answers. Another area where I struggled was with English literature and what were poets thinking. I remember really struggling with E.E. Cummings. Any of y'all read E.E. Cummings or remember a poem by him? Good. Don't read Cummings. But some of my friends would say, listen to this poem by E.E. Cummings. He spelled his name with small letters. He didn't put caps. And I'd read that and think, I have no idea what that means. I don't think Cummings knew what it meant. But it was so profound that teachers and some students who were just trying to be impressive would say, wow, I just am not abstract in those kind of ways, I guess. You know, my concept of poetry is things like the wise old bird who lived in the oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that bird? Or you go to bed at 12 or 1 and thus destroy your health, my son. No, sir, the boy said drowsily. It's getting up that's killing me. That's good poetry. I love that stuff. But Cummings and some others I just didn't get. David was a poet, and he wrote this, and I think I know what he was thinking. A sensitive guy. When he was confronted with his sin, he confessed it. He said that when he did the wrong thing, he felt really bad about it. And I suspect that when he starts this song of ascent to be sung going up to the temple in its 4 stanzas, that he was thinking about his sin. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. What were those depths? You know, to Israel, the sea was not, they were not sea-going people. The sea was not a friend, it was an enemy. And a place of terror. And for David to say, out of the depths I cried unto you, O Lord. I think he's feeling overwhelmed by something. And the most logical thing, given how he lived his life, was that he was feeling the guilt about his sin. He knew God was holy. He knew he had offended God. Psalm 51 does a good job of this kind of theme. And so I suspect that he's praying in the worst place in his life, desperately needing God, feeling like he's in darkness, being overwhelmed. Isn't it a sad thing that the more distressed and needy we are, the more we pray? I guess it's that way for you. It's that way for me. I pray more when I have needs. No hope but God. When we get down to where we don't know how we'll make it apart from God, then we pray. David was often in desperate need. I think back to when he was hiding from Saul, and Israel and the Philistines were going to fight. They sort of announced their fights ahead of time. Let's have a fight next week. And the king of the Philistines, one band of them, said, well, David is here in our midst, and what are we going to do with him? He's an Israelite too. What if he attacks us from the back? And they said, well, let's make him go with us. And so they told David, get your men together and come fight Israel with us. Awkward for David, but he's in their land. And so he goes, and then they reject him, and they send him back to his camp at Ziklag. But when they get to the army gets back to Ziklag, the Amalekites have come in, and they have raided the camp, taken everything, including the women and children. They're gone. David's men were so upset with him, it says they thought about stoning him. Their great leaders leading them astray. And David, very depressed, obviously. They've taken his belongings and his wife and children. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. I've often wondered exactly what did he do there to get up. But then they went after the Amalekites, caught them, got everything back, plus everything the Amalekites had been stealing for months. And they were far richer because of it. And so, like God, he gives us more than we had before, even when we come through the times of trouble. He restores that which the locusts have eaten. But David was desperate here, and he needs to hear from God out of the depths. And I suspect it was over his unholiness and God's holiness, and it just threatened to overwhelm him. It says, hear my cry, hear my voice, Lord. He wasn't praying silently. You know, when you're in need like that, you don't pray silently. There are times there's nothing wrong with that, but I think sometimes I just need to know God's listening, and that's maybe more important than knowing he's answering. I have prayed prayers that I'm glad he didn't answer. I wouldn't want the obligation and responsibility of saying, Lord, whatever I ask for, do. There's some funny commercials about some fella finding a bottle with a genie in it and asking for something, and the genie doesn't understand what he's asked for and gives him something crazy. But I don't know what to ask for. What I want is God's will in my life. And I want that more than I want him to just do what I can ask for. Lord, here's what I want. Jesus even said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, then thy will be done. So he wanted the Lord to hear his voice and to grant, if in God's infinite wisdom, he knew what was best for David. He didn't want anything that was not God's will. Hear my voice, praying out loud. Not necessary, but helpful at times. He's begging God. He feels his hopelessness and sinlessness and being overwhelmed. He's painful, pleading. I had 7 army generals here not long ago, and I thought about bringing one of these things over. They made a little ceremony out of presenting me with a holding cross. These guys had 18 stars between them. An amazing group of men. One of them was the man, the general who was in charge of Iraq, when we took over. And they were all Christians. And so when they got ready to leave, they called me over to them and said, "We want to give you this, that we've given this to a lot of men in service." Said, "There's times when you just don't know how to pray. And you don't know what to ask for, but you're needing to focus on God." And said, "This is a holding cross. It's 3 by 4 inches. It's a little odd shape, fits into your hand where you hold it." Said, "Sometimes when you just don't know how to pray, just cling to the cross." And said, "We've given these to servicemen for years and years. And so many of them talk about in the preparations for battle and feeling overwhelmed, they just hold on to the cross for a while." And so I bought a bunch of them and have them in the schoolhouse for sale. And I think, what a good thing. See the grain of the wood, and there's wide grains where there was plenty of moisture and nourishment for the tree. And then there's other years that it's narrow, to remind us that there are cycles in life. And I like my holding cross. I keep it on my desk. And I'm selling them at cost. If you want to go to the gift shop and get one, they're just $10. And it's a nice reminder of God is there, even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we can pray with, as the Bible says, groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 3 said, "Lord, if you should mark my iniquities." The Amplified said, "Oh Lord, if you keep account of and treat us according to our sins, oh Lord, who could stand?" See, that's why I think that's what David is thinking about here. It's his sins that's overwhelming him. "And if you kept track of all my sins, Lord, if you didn't forget them, if you didn't forgive them, who could stand before you?" That's what he's feeling at his deepest, I think. If we weren't reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, if we weren't clothed in his righteousness, how could we come to God and say anything? How could we even begin to approach him in prayer? We have no claim to righteousness. We have no hope if our sins are not erased. If we were to be judged by works, there's no hope for us. But David knows that and says it real well. "Lord, if you kept account and if you treated us according to our sins, who could stand before you?" A great question. David, with all of the great things he did in expanding the territory of Israel and being their king, is very humble because of his sins. You and I know our sins. And we've confessed to the Lord, maybe to somebody else, but we've told the Lord. But when somebody says, "You're really a great person," you want to say, "Not really, if you knew." And when people would say to David, "What a great man you are, David," I think at that point his humility rolled in, and he would remember his sins. Maybe he would remember Bathsheba. Maybe he would remember Uriah, her husband, or other things that he had done wrong. And he'd have to say, "Not really a great man." One of those things I love about David, he's walking down the road with his mighty men, and he had mighty men. He had some powerful warriors with him. So he's walking down the road, and this guy comes out from the edge of the road and starts kicking rocks at David. You kind of imagine an umpire and a manager on a baseball team, and the manager's kicking dust on the umpire. That's one of those scenes you see if you watch baseball much. So here this guy runs out. I should have looked up his name, and I keep forgetting it. As old as I am, I'm just glad I remember the story. But he kicks rocks at David. So David's mighty men take out their swords, and they're going to attack the fella. Really stupid on his part. And David says, "No, leave him alone, because the Lord may have sent him to kick rocks at me for something I've done in the past." What a spirit of humility. And so David, constantly aware of his sin, I think. God has given us his law. through the Old Testament and even through the Sermon on the Mount, we're told what holiness looks like. And the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so David says, Lord, if you were to just keep track and account of all my iniquities, all my sins, I don't think anybody could stand before you. But love loves to give, and God is love, and he's given mercy and grace, and he wants us to depend on him for salvation. He didn't set up a plan that we could do if we were really good. There is none good, no, not one. But he set up a plan where we all come to him and collapse and say, we have no hope because we're not worthy. God is merciful, gracious, and loving. And without that mercy, there is no hope for us. Verse 4, the second line of this second stanza, says, but there is, and now David's coming out of the depths a little bit, but there is forgiveness with you. Just what man needs, the Amplified says, that you may be reverently feared and worshipped. There's a word in there in some of the translations says that that God is to be feared. But there is forgiveness with you that we may fear you. In the Hebrew, the word fear is really awesome worship, reverence. It's being aware of the greatness of God. And there's a level of fear in that. Once you come to the Lord, you don't want to offend him. I have a young chef that does breakfast two times a week. And he overslept this morning. And I have 51 for breakfast. So y'all didn't know that. You thought everything was okay. But at 10 minutes till 8, there was nobody to cook breakfast for 51 people who were coming at 8:30. He got there. Rick got there. Denise got there. Gene got there. And when he got there, he was aware everybody knew he was late. And it was really interesting this morning. Linda, don't tell him any of this, but he didn't want to see me today. It's okay. We all make mistakes. He can't make that one many times, but he's been very dependable, and he's a good young man. He said his alarm didn't go off, and he woke up late. But what was interesting is when I went in the kitchen the first time, he was standing looking at me coming, and then he immediately turned around to the stove so he wouldn't have to look at me. And I was thinking about this sermon, and I thought, I know that feeling. You know, when we do something that we know would not please God, we sort of don't want to see him. We don't want to talk to him. We wouldn't want him to send angels and say, how are you doing? Not real good right now. And so it's two things there. There is forgiveness with you. That's really important. That's the first part of that. And then that leads to not just forgiveness, but that you may be reverently feared and worshipped. You don't want to offend those that love you. You know, if I've done something, just forgotten an anniversary or a birthday or really late, Gene will forgive me. But there's a little that says, I'm a little afraid that she'll be mad at me too. You don't want that. And that's what David is feeling here. The fear is not a fearful thing that he's just trembling in fear. But he doesn't want to offend God after God has redeemed him. His nature is mercy. Probably the most powerful scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it's that giving love that saves us. That's who God is. And so there's forgiveness with him. And we confess our sins. But there's also, don't offend him. Don't grieve him. Don't hurt him with your sins after all he's done. And it's on that basis that we worship him as greater than us, as better than us. Fear and reverence for a holy God who has a right to condemn us, a right to judge us, a right to send us into eternal separation from him. But he doesn't. The fear of disappointing God, I guess, is what David is feeling here. Verse 5, amplified, I wait for the Lord. And then David repeats it in a poetic cadence here. I expectantly wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits, it even says in the King James. Deeply I'm waiting for the Lord. When you're in the depths, what you just wish at that point is the Lord had come back. There's enough problems. There's people in the hospital. There's challenges ahead. There's 400 Christians were killed by ISIS this week. We just need the Lord to come back. You know, you listen to all the political speech and you hear things that our government does, and it's the best government in the world, and it's awful. And, you know, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you think, what is the world going to do? You hear that Iran has got more nuclear material than we ever thought. And they're working on ballistic missiles. And what are they going to do when they get those? Do we think that the world is going to be better in 20 years if the Lord doesn't come back? I don't. I think it's getting worse all the time. I'm not an optimist about the direction that we're going. And so David, even then in his depths, is waiting on the Lord. He'd like him to just show himself, to manifest himself, to meet God and have him set up his kingdom on earth. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll tell you who we need to elect. We need to elect Jesus Christ as the King of the universe. That's the only thing that's going to get this world right. We can pick out the best of humanity, and that's never good enough. And so David has an intenseness to this that I can feel, a deep desire from his soul. My soul is longing for Jesus to return. And he's worth waiting for, even when your faith is tried, when you're in the depths. Just come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Verse 6, I'm looking for and waiting for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. I say more than the watchman for the morning. You get the poetic thing in there again. He repeats himself. Watchmen stay up all night. They can't go to sleep. It's dark. And they're going to be off duty when the first rays of sun come. They won't have to keep watch, look out for the enemies, and be on guard. And David says, more than those people wait for the morning, I'm waiting for the Lord. I just want to see the sunshine of his coming return. David's longing to meet. He changes the name here to Adonai, a loving God. He's not afraid of meeting him because he believes that God is good. And that he talks about his loving kindness. I'm looking for him, waiting for him more than the morning. In verse 7, he tells us why he's excited about seeing the Lord. Listen to this from the Amplified. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy and loving kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. He then expands this to beyond him. Israel, everybody, hope in the Lord. Wait for him. For with him there's mercy, there's loving kindness, and there's plenteous redemption. Tell all Israel to hope in Jehovah. For with the Lord, I think in the NIV it says, is unfailing love, and with him full redemption. King James says, for full mercy. What would we do if God were not merciful? We wouldn't want to meet him. We wouldn't want to hope for him. We wouldn't want him to come back until we were holy, and we're not going to get holy. Our hope is in God, not in us. We can never trust our character or our strength to say, now I'm ready to meet the Lord. It's like as we take communion in just a few moments. It's not that we're worthy. People say, are you worthy of the blood and body of Christ? Nobody is worthy, but we're forgiven. And that's our hope. Our hope is in the attributes of God and not in our own character. And then verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities, all their sins. What a hope that is. Our sins are our worst danger. They cause us to feel like we're alienated from God. And he redeems us. When I think of redemption, I always think of a pawn shop. I never pawned anything in my life, but my best friend in high school had an Olds Ambassador trumpet. That's not a real expensive trumpet, but it's a good trumpet. And I had been playing a saxophone for a long time and had cut my lip and couldn't fold it over anymore. So I decided I'd learn to play a trumpet. They're a lot louder, and I was into loud. And he handed me one day, he knew that I was wanting to buy a trumpet, so he handed me a ticket. And he said, I have pawned my trumpet. It's in a pawn shop. And back then it was still pretty expensive. They wanted $75 back. They'd given him some money on it. He said, if you want to go redeem it, you can have it for the redemption value. It's $75. And I went and bought the trumpet. Still have it at home and play it occasionally. My mother used to tell a story about a little boy that made a boat, and he got plans for it and got balsa wood and put it all together. One day when he was sailing his little boat around a stream, the current caught it and he took off and he tried to run after it but couldn't catch up with it. And it was a real elaborate boat. And he loved the boat and he hated that he lost it. And then one day he's walking by a store in town and there's his boat in the window. And he rushes in and tells the store owner, you've got my boat. And the store owner says, well, it's my boat. It's not your boat. A fella said he found this boat, and I paid him for it. And the boy said, yeah, but I built it. He said, well, I bought it. And so he told him how much it was, and mother draws the story out a little bit, but he eventually saved up enough money that he went into the store, and he bought his boat back, and he talked to it as he was leaving. I made you, and you were mine, and I loved you. And you were lost, and now I've bought you back. And you can see the application to Christ. He redeems us. He buys us back. And that's what David is praying for all of Israel here, that he will redeem us from all our iniquities. From the depths of the night to the heights of his coming, thy kingdom come. This psalm just takes us all the way. And I love it. I love reading this one. It's like we with all creation groan together, waiting for our manifestation as the sons of God. And I don't know whether you feel that or not, but I go back to G.K. Chesterton's words. There comes to all men ultimately the awareness that this earth is the wrong place. We've got to rush into the hospital today to see a friend who's got blood clots in her lungs. Judy Bagwell, some of you know Judy, be praying for her. She's in fairly serious condition. And then just before we're coming in here, Gene's uncle says he's got to have an operation on Tuesday. And they called in hospice for Gene's mom. And, you know, my stories are no different from your stories. I told somebody the other day, every time I get up or sit down now, I make noise, kind of a groan, a crackling, a sigh. You know, the body is wearing out, but as the outer man decays, the inner man is renewed day by day. And I long for Jesus to come back and just get us all. I don't want him to just take me because I got family and loved ones. But, this earth is just not a satisfying place. All of you, we pray for you about things that you've told us about. So there's needs there. Our greatest need is from the depths to cry out to the Lord and have him come back, forgive us in his loving kindness, meet with us, redeem us from all of our iniquities, and look forward to that day when he establishes his kingdom on earth And I say, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're going to give you a chance to take Holy Communion this morning. It's open to anybody who believes. And I just ask you to take a few moments now in prayer and thank the Lord for forgiving all of our sins, for His loving kindness that's better than life, as Scripture puts it. And to thank Him for providing this plan of salvation. Let's pray.